We are continuing this to study this concept that Paul ends with in 2 Thessalonians 3:18, where he says, the grace of God be with you. The grace of God be with you. And one of the things we talked about last week is the recognition that this concept of with God's grace with you should challenge you and I to make a conscious choice, a willful choice, an ongoing agreement with God that we want to face the week, we want to face the days, we want to face the hours and the moments of the week with a recognition and an expectation, with a faithful trust that these gifts are available in that moment. So again, that we're not just believing in a doctrinal statement, we're expecting that our understanding of the grace of God is going to change the way we do the week. And we talked very briefly last week. We looked at Ephesians 1. And in that grace, those unearned, unmerited gifts, that part of the grace of God was every spiritual blessing that we're going to need at a particular moment, the blessings that fit the needs of that moment have been prepared. Every spiritual blessing. We talked about the fact of redemption and forgiveness, and of learning to think like forgiven men and women, to think like forgiven son and daughters, right at the moment when we're in need of that forgiveness. So we're not, one of the things that amazes me is how often we feel forgiven because we've had a few minutes or a few hours or a few days of pretty good track record. We feel forgiven because we're doing okay, which is the absolute opposite of what forgiveness is about. I need forgiveness because I sinned. You need forgiveness because you weren't doing okay. And so part of this incredible gift is simply the recognition at the moment when I most need forgiveness, that's when God is actually hoping that I will look Him in the face and praise Him and thank Him for this unearned gift of forgiveness. And in Ephesians 1, it's tied with the word redemption, that I've been bought back. The enemy possessed me, but now I've been bought back. And as we continue out of this passage, looking again back at Ephesians 1 and 2, which we're sort of focused on here as we look at grace, we're looking at a gathering of gifts here in these passages. And in verse 4, it says, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. And that brings up something that I would like you to notice about this passage, Ephesians 1:1 through 2:10. And many of you are already very familiar with this. But in Him, in the Beloved, in Christ, through Him, or through Christ, with Him, or with Christ. Some version of that, and different translations might say it different, but some version of those phrases, in Him, with Him, through Him, is used at least 15 times. And the reason I'm saying at least 15 times, because it always amazes me that I can go through a passage and think, I've counted all of them. And then later I'll be reading it again and go, how did I miss this one? So I'll say there are at least 15, because 15 is how many I counted. You might read through the passage and go, oh, Reg, you missed a couple here. That's fine. At least 15. I'm leaving it open for correction. That recognition is this whole passage of gifts. Very clearly, God is saying, these things are available because you are in Christ. And he wants it so clear that he repeats the phrase over and over and over again. It's almost an unnecessary repetition, except that God knows us. And he knows how easily, from sentence to sentence, we forgot that truth. In the same way, we talked about the fact that every letter in the New Testament written to the church, with only a couple of exceptions of John's, and man, John's are so loving anyway, but that every letter begins with some admonition of grace and peace that we're supposed to keep in mind while we read that letter. That we dwell in grace. We have now dwelt out of this peaceful relationship with God. It's supposed to guide our thinking through all that study and reading. And here he's saying, Christ, him, the beloved, that will be your focus when you're saying, did I earn this gift? No, of course not. Who earned it for me? Jesus earned it for me. So that's just a good thing for us to keep in mind while we're doing all of this. But in verse 4, he says he chose us in him. Chose us in him. But it's very important, again, back to the idea that if we did a sentence diagram of this sentence, first of all, it would take you a week. But if you did a diagram of Paul's sentence here, part of this recognition is to listen carefully, because he chose us, again, in him. Now, just a quick pause. If all of this stuff is only for those who are in him, including this choosing and where it's going to lead, how do you get to this? How do you get to be one of the people who are in him? Now, the passage ends there. I hope you were listening when Becky read this passage, because it ends with what we touched on last week, that for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So, if you want to be in him, if you want to be one of the people who's in him, so you can claim all the promises that we're looking at, believe in him. Put your faith, that's a good word, trust, in the death of Jesus Christ for your sin. Whoops, that's an S. In the death of Jesus Christ for your sin. So I could have a doctrine that Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. Faith means I'm claiming and agreeing that it was for my sins, that it was personal. In fact, I've actually talked to a number of people through the years that are rejecting salvation while they believe the doctrine. And it amazes me, but the human mind can do really strange and convoluted things. Where they could say, you know what, I could actually teach the class telling other people that Jesus died for them. I just don't believe he died for me. And there has to be some kind of convoluted, and in fact, I would say ultimately, an incredibly prideful and arrogant distortion of how evil my sin is, to think he died for everybody else but me. But to make it personal, to make sure I'm in him, I'm believing in him, but more specifically, I'm putting my faith and trust in his death for my sin. Now, if you've done that, you don't have to keep wondering and pondering and hedging your bets and seeing if you're tithing enough to the church to qualify or whatever. If you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, you're in him. And now all of these promises belong to you and apply to you. And this one is, you chose us in him. And he adds this beautiful thing. Before the foundations of the earth. And one of the things that I think helps strengthen our trust and our faith in the preparation of God and the promises of God is this simple thing. It's simple, but it's large. God is not bound by time. God does not exist in time. God does not travel through time. God created time. So it's all in front of him. He says he sees the end from the beginning. We've talked about that idea many times. We'll talk about it many more times because it's so crucial to our understanding of God's nature, and it's so crucial to our understanding of how he can fulfill his promises. And he's saying, before the foundations of the earth, knowing that you were in Christ, because I knew the very second you would put your faith in him, knowing before the foundations of the earth and writing your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, I chose you for something. And it's worth, again, in that sentence diagram to recognize, what was I chosen for? What were you chosen for? What's the gift right here? Holy and blameless before him. That's an amazing statement. And it goes with forgiveness, but it takes it to a stronger level. It takes it to a majestic level. So I would, if I could say, you know, I caught somebody doing a crime. I caught somebody stealing from my business. And I said, I'm going to forgive you. And here at the human level, we could even comprehend that, even for a non-Christian. We could comprehend somebody deciding to forgive somebody else for an offense against them. You stole some money from me, and you know what? I've decided to forgive you. But now, imagine if at the moment I caught that person stealing from me, I said this, but not only have I decided to forgive you, I'm going to call you the most honest man I know. They're looking around to see who I'm really talking to. Because he didn't just say he's going to forgive you. I'll ask for a show of hands. How many people sinned in the last 7 days? Okay. How many people fell short of the righteousness of Jesus Christ in the last 7 days? Okay. All of you needed a Savior to die for you. And if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, he's not just promising that he forgave you. He's saying, when I forgave you, because of what my Son accomplished, I declared you holy. That is a really majestic word. So throughout the Old Testament, the word holy is used for this majestic and perfectly, whoops, didn't need that, perfectly righteous God. That's what the word is used for. For a God who is perfectly righteous in every way. Perfectly righteous in all his thoughts. Perfectly righteous in all his judgments. Perfectly righteous in every action he takes. Perfectly righteous in all his judgments. Perfectly righteous in all his rewards and all his punishments. Perfectly righteous in every conceivable way. And now God is saying this majestic thing, that because I saw the moment when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, I chose this outcome for you. I decided that you would be declared holy and blameless before me. And one of the things that again, you and I have to learn to do, we have to learn to do this. You and I could come to church, we could study scriptures, we could go to Bible studies, we could read chapter after chapter after chapter, we could believe it's true. And it might do us no good. In fact, it would ultimately do us no good if we don't carry it into the moments where it will change what we think and what we do. And so here's part of the challenge for us, is I would encourage you to meditate on this. What is it about a righteous and holy God that would allow you to acknowledge He is holy? I don't know if you guys, how you respond to this, but we have several different versions of holy, holy, holy that we sing. And there are a couple of those songs that are so moving to me, I almost always have to stop singing. Because I'll make a scene. I'll create a little disturbance if I keep singing. So I have to go into silent mode and keep singing it to Him quietly, because my throat won't make the words come out without breaking down and crying. And some of you I know are going, yeah, whatever, Reg. Big deal. But that recognition, I'm looking at God. And in fact, I would encourage you right now, close your eyes and look at God. In your imagination, see the living God. And lift your heart, your mind, your soul, your spirit, your hands, your voice. Lift whatever and look Him in the face and say, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, worthy is the Lamb. And that as you look at Him and call Him holy, 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 now you and I should be absolutely stunned and amazed, humbled and thankful, because this majestic holy God is looking you back in the face, and He's looking at you and He's saying, holy. That doesn't even make sense. But He's saying, because you're in Christ, it's the truth. And you're going to face a moment this week. You're going to face a moment of sin or failure or someone else's blame or resentment, a time when you totally drop the ball. And God is going to want you. He's not going to think this is arrogance. He's going to want you to say, Father, Father, I am still forgiven. I am still redeemed. And standing before you, I am still holy because I am in Christ. Yes, that's worth some cheering. And I have pondered this many times, but it's still almost inconceivable for me to call Him holy and then recognize in this passage He's calling me holy back. And I did nothing to deserve this label. You did nothing to deserve this label. It's a declaration, but it's also an accomplishment. He's not just pretending you're holy. He's saying, I made you holy in Jesus Christ. Because God never lies, He never pretends. God never lies, and He never pretends. When He calls you holy, it's because He's now effectively made you holy before Him. Now, your friends, your brothers, your sisters, your mom, your dad, your husband, your wife, your employer, your co-workers, all of those people might go, no way, not holy yet. And that's why He says, holy before Him. God is not stupid. He knows we're still sinning here on the planet. He knows we're still falling short. He knows that every day we still need forgiveness, and He promises us that forgiveness every day. But He has accomplished something in Christ that is almost inconceivable for us, but He wants us to work at conceiving it, agreeing with it, and then claiming it in our moments of sin. If you claim it in your moments of victory, because you sort of think you earned it, that will be a lie. If you're saying, Father, whew, I think I've done pretty good for the last 17 minutes. I'm feeling pretty holy. Tell me where you're standing so I can be at least 50 miles away. Because we deceive ourselves in those moments when we feel pretty good about our track record. Now, I want to say this. It is good to have a good track record with God. If you're growing in obedience, that's wonderful. If you're growing in faith, you're growing in holiness, you're overcoming anger, you're overcoming lust, you're overcoming selfishness, you're overcoming a variety of sins in your life, and you're becoming more and more like Christ, that's your calling. You get to celebrate that with God. But we are never to think, wow, this growth and this accomplishment has earned me at least a little slice of my holiness. This is a gift. Back to this. This is a grace. This is an unearned favor from God that you are now holy. So I know we're out of time for today. This was a really short sermon, but it was a really full service. And I hope that our communion together and our celebrating of the Lord's Supper has been a part of your worship, and our singing together and our praying together has been a true part of your worship. But I'm gonna send you out with just this one thing. Find numerous moments this week to agree with God that you're holy. By the work of Jesus Christ before a holy God. And what we did a few moments ago, I'm going to encourage you, try to do that a couple of dozen times this week. Where you spend a few moments looking the living God in the face as best as you can. If you can sing it, sing it. But where you worship Him as holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. And you stay there in His presence worshiping Him. And then you stay in His presence long enough to say and hear, I hear you calling me holy. And I agree with you. I agree that I didn't earn it. But I agree to receive this gift in Him, in Christ, through the work of Christ. If you do this, it will change your week. Not the thing you're doing will change your week. The truth that the Holy Spirit will be reinforcing in your thinking and how you stand against the lies and accusations of the enemy, of how you then are a little more prepared to think, well, if I'm this son of God, this daughter of God, who's declared holy before the righteous, holy God of the universe, how should I live the next moment? How should I speak in the next moment that fits this? Not that earns it, that fits this. So I would encourage you, do that whole moment of agreement, calling Him holy, hearing Him declare you holy by the work of Jesus Christ, and then one more sentence. Father, by Your Spirit dwelling in me, I want to live the next moment like I still agree with You that I'm holy. Let's pray together. Father, it would be easier sometimes to just think You exaggerate. It would be easier sometimes to just think Paul or Peter or John or one of these guys just got a little off track and said something a little larger, a little more generous than You meant to say. But here's what we declare, Father. We declare that Your word is trustworthy. We declare that You speak the truth to us. And that Your pleasure, Your joy, Your delight isn't that we explain it away, but that we receive it and claim it and then allow it to change us. Father, every one of us will sin in the week ahead. And there will be many moments, Father, where we didn't see that sin coming. We didn't see that weakness coming. We didn't plan for it. But in that split second, we chose sin. And we will need to know that we have this incredible gift of forgiveness. And we will know that You are faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But Father, I pray that Your Spirit would also equip us that we would choose to know this with You, that we are declared holy and blameless, not just free of guilt, but righteous and holy in your eyes. Father, we don't think like this. I don't think like this. So we're asking for the help of your Holy Spirit that as we proclaim agreement with the truth you've spoken, your Spirit would take that truth deeper into our understanding and then deeper into our choices. Father, please help us so that we don't settle for a doctrine, but we choose a way of living that fits this doctrine. We are holy. We are holy. We are holy. And Jesus, in the death we just celebrated today, you won this for us. We barely understand it, but you won this for us. Father God, you are holy, holy, holy. Father, Son, and Spirit, holy, holy, holy. Worthy of our praise, worthy of our worship, worthy of joy, worthy of trust, worthy of obedience. You are the holy God. And now as we stand before you, you have declared us holy as well. That's amazing, Father. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.